I want to read to you some poetry that's been put to song. And for those of you that are listening, I want you to try to envision or picture the setting, and then you tell me if you know the context or the history of it. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fearful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. What is the name of that song? Battle Hymn of the Republic. Do you know the history or the setting of that song? It's a Civil War song. And so here we are now coming up on, 180 years since the Civil War took place. And we're still singing a song that they wrote back in that day. Julia Ward Howe wrote this. And it's an American melody. And so it's a song that we remember about the great contest between the North and the South. And really, later in the war, as victory was growing more and more clear in our minds, writing out these words and songs. So tonight in Judges chapter 5, we have a victory song that Deborah writes about the victory that we learned about in chapter 4 over Sisera. So as you go to Judges 4 tonight, I'm going to show you some pictures. You like pictures? Now, they help. I think you'll find this to be helpful. All right, so let's get the lights off here. Someone hit those. Oh, okay. Yeah, we got one more. Anybody know what constellation or galaxy that is? I mean mountain. Mount Tabor, very good. And that is in northern Israel. That is on the really close, the Jordan River would be behind it. So that's Mount Tabor. So I don't have a laser pointer. But Tabor is going to be over by the Sea of Galilee. You see, right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, do you see the city of Tiberias? And you kind of see that mountain finger going out. That would be the Mount Tabor region. do you know where Carmel is up there? Not Carmel, California. You know where it is? It's right on the coast. You see that little finger jutting out into the Mediterranean Sea? Do you see it? Okay, that's Mount Carmel. And then all along the bottom of that mountain range where that little red dot is, that's the river that we're going to be talking about that overflows its bank, okay? That is the future battle site of Armageddon. And so that'll help us out there. That's what it looks like if you go there to visit. Now, the day I was there, the picture wasn't that clear. Ah, look at that. Thank you. Middle button. There we go. Anybody want to chase it? So, on top of Mount Carmel here, overlooking the Jezreel Valley, kind of looks like you could be in California, huh? When I was there, I could not believe my eyes. I thought, wow, did I even leave California? Israel and California look so much alike. The mustard was blooming, the oleander, the grass. I mean, it was just all so very familiar. It didn't feel like I was thousands of miles away from home. It just felt so real. And then when you get up above and you see all the farm fields and the irrigation, have you ever seen those now here in Hollister are starting to show up in the Bay Area. Purple drains or purple pipes. You see those around town anymore? Okay, they might be coming this way. Blue means potable water. Red is sewer, so don't ever get into red. But purple is recycled water. And we get that from Israel. They taught us how to recycle water, and so that's what purple pipes mean if you ever see them. But there's a military base out in here where the Israelis have an Air Force base up there, and they launch fighter jets in that area. And so this is the battle site that Deborah and Barak had with Sisera. And this valley flooded with water during that battle site. All right, so there's a relief map, and you can see this is Mount Carmel here. This is where Elijah had his great contest with the 450 prophets of Baal. And he gets down out of the mountain, he runs off the mountain and outruns Ahab's chariot. This is Megiddo here. The Egyptians and the Babylonians met there, and the Egyptians were defeated, and other great military battles have taken place there. And so you can see where in the future armies will have an amphibious area to land and unload their troops, and they'll get them into the valley. Now Mount Tabor is back here. That's the one that we started out with. And this is where Barak and Deborah take 10,000 men from the tribes of Israel to this mountain and gather together. And Sisera, in his chariots, 900 chariots, they gather down here. They assemble their armies just outside of Megiddo where the battle will take place. So we mentioned in military strategy, you never give up the high ground. You always try to keep the high ground. And so they give up the high ground, and it just magnifies the power of God. And so Jezreel Valley is also Israel's breadbasket. And so here's another thing about Israel. You have the coastline here. Then you have this is a mountain, but you have a coastal range here. And then you've got the Transjordan Valley here that goes all the way down. This area now, from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, is filled with banana plantations. And they pump all the water out of the Sea of Galilee, and so the Jordan River actually doesn't make it to the Dead Sea anymore, and the Dead Sea is even dying, right, if that makes sense. One of the interesting things about the future is that when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, the Dead Sea is rejuvenated and becomes a fishing outpost at En Gedi. And so there's the healing that takes place in Messiah, that he can restore that. And so the Dead Sea is shrinking so much that now where there used to be a water boundary between Israel and the country Jordan, now it's a land boundary. So that's an interesting piece of information. All right, let's see. All right, so here's another map. The title of this map is Deborah and Barak. And so here is the Kishon River coming out of this area, and then it flows right along that mountain ridge. And so it floods that whole valley. There's a triangular valley here, and then a big triangular valley here. And this is what gets flooded. And here's where the battle takes place. So you see that the river actually had to overflow its boundaries quite a bit. And so that's the miraculous power of God. And so there's Mount Tabor there. All right, another picture showing the tribes that joined the battle. Ephraim, Manasseh, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, remember, Manasseh is split between West and East Manasseh. And that'll be in our song in Judges 5 tonight. Okay, so that's what the Jabbok River normally looks like. Not too fearsome, is it? It doesn't seem to scare you. And then it runs into the Mediterranean. So this is a port that's right there at Mount Carmel. And so you can see it's a lot of different things take place there. It's a place of industry and of shipping, international trade that takes place today. Back in the day, we're going to find out in Judges 5 that Dan and another tribe didn't join the battle because of their commercial interests. They didn't want to disrupt the trade, so they didn't come to the battle. And so that's their harbor that you see there. All right, now it's beginning to overflow a little bit. It's getting some rain. And the interesting thing about that valley is that it's a very soft, loamy clay. And it will stick if you try to push your way through it. It will clog on your feet. And obviously any, human machinery such as a chariot is going to sink. And so the river begins to overflow. And there's just a picture of a flood in that area. So when it gets a lot of water, it just can't handle it. So now you can understand how God can send a summer rainstorm and win a victory for his people. So they're starting to have some troubles with the floods there. And that's what a chariot would look like. So heavy metal object with sharp, skinny tires, it's not going to do you any good in loamy clay soil. It's just going to sink, and you're going to have to get out of your chariot, and you're going to have to fight on foot. And that's where God, once again, wins the victory. Okay, so I think that's all we've got. So I'm going to turn this off. Someone please help me get the lights again. Okay. All right, did that help you understand the passages that we're dealing with? Yes? Okay, so now let's go to Judges 5. All right, so this is the song of Deborah and Barak. And so it's a song of praise. And so we need to praise the Lord. When God brings to us great deliverances, great victories, we need to be quick to return the favors. Now, one of the best ways to return favor to the Lord is in music. Now, most of you know the term or the name Patch the Pirate. His name is Ron Hamilton. He's a writer of children's music. And some of his songs are in our songbook, and we sing them occasionally. When he was in college, he was told that he had a tumor behind the eye, a brain tumor. And so they went in and did the surgery, but they had to take the eye, so he lost his vision. And so he writes that song about that. When shadows fall and the night covers all and I cannot see. Then he goes on to talk about that. What's the name of that song? Do you know? How Can I Fear? And so he talks about the deliverance that God gave him over his fears. Rejoice in the Lord is another song that he wrote during trials and adversities. His family's been through many adversities. One of his older boys committed suicide, jumped off of a parking structure. And so he wrote a song about all of that trial in his life and how God brought him through. So it's appropriate when God strengthens us, gives us deliverance, and helps us that we return to the Lord the praise that he's worthy. So maybe you're not a composer of music, but maybe you can borrow a tune and set some words to it. The music's already there. You just need to come up with the poetry that goes along with that. And just sing to the Lord. And, if you think it's just so bad, then just keep it to yourself. Literally self-publish. Okay? And leave it there. So tonight, as we receive mercy from God, we should speedily return our praise to him. So praise the Lord. Now, chapter 5 gives us some pretty vivid detail in the song. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. So do you see how speedy they were? The day hadn't even gotten away from them. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear ye, O kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that if you have a group of people up front during your Sunday service and they're singing, that that's wrong. I'm going to tell you what has happened by way of practice. Many congregations have quit singing and they watch the people up front sing. Now, my philosophy of worship is that it needs to be congregational. Men and women need to sing. Men especially need to learn how to sing. One of the blessings in our home is you have the church pianist. You get to hear the songs throughout the week. Unless she plugs the head jacks in and sits there on the piano, then you hear click, 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 click. But so we were listening to her offertory, and I was told, be quiet, don't mess me up, because my voice isn't that great. And but it is well with my soul. And I heard Zach singing it this week, and I was singing a little bit. And so it's just a lot of fun to worship the Lord as you hear a song and it gets put in your head and in your heart. But praise the Lord. And so here we are thousands of years later. We may not know the musical score, but we know the musical text, what the lyrics were. And we still remember the great victory that God brought about. And so they're praising the Lord. The Psalms are a great way to praise the Lord. You can put those to music. Most of them have already been put to music. And you can listen to the Psalms and music and praise the Lord. But other people get to praise God with you. And as I was mentioning, here we are hundreds of years away from the Civil War, and we're still worshiping the Lord through the Battle Hymn of the Republic. So you can leave a lasting legacy by putting things here to praise. Now here in verse 4, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. So this is talking about the rain that will eventually collect in the river, and the river won't be able to hold it, and so then it overflows into the valley. But you remember the relief picture that I showed you of the coastal plain, then the mountains, and then the Transjordan River, and then the plateau on the other side of that? The clouds and the water backed up all against that, and then they just started unleashing their water into the Jezreel Valley. That's what's being described here. Verse 5, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So a little bit of history about the nation and the giving of the law is referred to in verse 5. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anoth, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the village ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. All right. Well, we had a message on the first three judges. Shamgar was one of them. He won a victory with an ox goad. And then it talks about the social structure and the fabric of what's going on in their society. Does this not sound like today? People were afraid to go out. Do you not wonder, should I go to that event? Should I go to Walmart? Should I put myself in a place? Because you're thinking some kook's going to be out there with a gun, right? Am I the only one that thinks that way? Are you thinking that way? Okay. Wonder if they've got security here. Wonder what's going on. Now, the tendency would be to let fear cripple you and you stay home. And here in Israel, what was happening is the rural villages were being vacated and people were going to the larger cities. highway travel stopped. No one wants to be robbed by a bandit, by the oppressing enemy. So there was great fear. When a society doesn't live for the Lord, fear begins to take hold in that society. Do you realize that anxiety and panic attacks and fear is epidemic proportions in America today? Do you see the TV commercials for the prescriptions that the pharmaceutical companies have created to try to control that? There's a correlation here. And we have the answer. What sets us free from fear is knowing that God is in control. So we go about our lives without worrying about what could or what couldn't happen. And we can give praise to the Lord. And our answer tonight is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think the church believes that. I don't think we do. If we believe that the gospel was the answer, we would share it. Our literature rack would be empty. People would be coming to church. So I don't believe that we believe it as Christians. And something's got to change there. I don't know what we've got to do. But we've got to trust the Lord that He's a sovereign God. He's in control. And He still saves souls. People get saved. So we've got to believe the Lord and believe His word. We've got to praise the Lord. Because otherwise, the cultures are parallel to one another. We hide in fear. And then the people came to Deborah. She arose a judge and a mother in Israel. Verse 8, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. There was a shield or spear not seen among 50,000 in Israel. Other prophets put it this way. You've hewn out cisterns for yourself that cannot hold water. False hopes. Things that we do to make ourselves happy. To put ourselves at ease. To divert our attention. To distract us from our problems. But then, when we really stop and think about it, they are no solution. They are no substitute. They can't possibly take the place of God. But yet, in American culture, there's so much out there that takes the place of God. The lake on the weekends. The sporting events. You know, there are 22,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise, and there's 22 men on a football field who desperately need rest. Okay? It's just the opposite, but we distract ourselves that way. And football season is starting, and we'll have 32 gods in America that will be worshipped. Okay? And I know of people, I'm telling you what, they pressure. Oh, Pastor, come Super Bowl Sunday. We shouldn't be having evening service. We should, I'm telling you, Pastor, we should make big parties out of this, and we shouldn't have church. Hey, listen, folks, the idea is not to bring happiness of the world into the church. It's to bring heaven down and take it to the world. They don't know what they're missing. Who cares less about what fake star does the halftime show? So I know Christians who skip church on Sunday night. Okay. When I was immature and 11 years old, I feigned sickness on Super Bowl Sunday when the Cowboys played the Steelers, and God made sure I never did that trick again. Okay. My parents went out after the Sunday evening service to Olive Garden. No, this was Sunday morning service. And they didn't come back. And so I began to worry. By the time they got home, I was in an absolute panic, thinking that the rapture had taken place and I was left behind. Okay? Never again did I ever skip church for the Super Bowl. All right? Now, I needed to be saved, and I got saved when I was 20. But that's a definite lesson that you learn in life. All right, now let's get back to our text here. Verse 8, they chose new gods. Get rid of the false gods in your life, whatever is bringing you happiness or pleasure in some other way other than the Lord, because it just won't last. Now, verse 9, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Oh, wow. Here's an important truth to learn. Deborah and Barak called for troops, and enough troops listened. There was an army of at least 10,000, but there could have been an army of tens of thousands of more, as we'll find out. But praise the Lord for those that did get involved. Now notice who they give themselves to Deborah and Barak? No. To who? To the Lord. I'm just going to be bold and I'm going to say something. You're not doing me a favor. You're not doing the church a favor if you show up to something. It's not me you're serving. You're serving the Lord Christ. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. But let me tell you something. Don't say no. Say yes. You should be involved more. I'll just say it. I'm a little disappointed as a pastor about our evangelistic zeal. I don't think that we have much. I don't think that we really know our God if we're not excited about Him. Now you think that's critical. All right. Well, Paul said to the Corinthians, this is to your shame that people don't know about the Lord. So I think if that's an apostolic motive, all right, let me put you on a little guilt trip. But it's not about me, it's about the Lord. You're serving Him. And so as Deborah and Barak called for the people to come together, she's saying, you came together for the Lord's cause. You're worshiping Him. You're on His side. You're doing the Lord a service. And they willingly gave themselves. Look at the end of verse 2. Willingly offered themselves. And so now the people who do this are going to be credited in eternal scripture. Do you realize that there's an eternity in front of you to go into full of rewards awaiting for you? Don't go into eternity the empty-handed Christian without rewards. I think heaven will be more heaven-like for those that serve the Lord faithfully, serve Him consistently. Now, I don't think guilt and shame will be in heaven because the Lord wipes away all tears and sorrow. But I just can't help to imagine the honor and the glory that belongs to those who serve the Lord faithfully, that God honors that. So now, let's go down to verse 11, they that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of His villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Now look at verse 14. Out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, O Benjamin, among thy people, out of Maker came down governors. Out of Zebulun, they that handled the pen of the writer. So these are the people who did show up. A Maker is the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River. Those who are on the west side didn't show up. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there was great thought of heart. Okay? So here, people willingly gave themselves to the Lord. They hazarded their lives for freedom. Aren't you so glad for the American soldier? I mean, come on. They willingly give themselves. And the army that we have now is not a draft army. It's a volunteer army. They're willingly giving themselves. Even after 9/11, there was a swell of patriotism, of people willingly giving themselves to the Lord. There are still patriots that are rising today and willingly giving themselves to our country. And many of them feel that it's for God and country. And so praise the God for the American soldier. Praise the Lord for our first responders who willingly put themselves in danger for us. Many of them feel that it's for God and country too. And maybe we need to rise up and do some things for not just the Lord, but for America too. And get involved and speak up, because our freedoms are in danger. Hey, why is it that the immigrant from an oppressed land who comes here lawfully and waits it out and becomes a citizen has more love and more patriotism for our country than the liberal elites who try to destroy this country? I don't get it. I don't understand that. But you know, so many of us in the church, though, we'll nitpick and complain and we'll evil surmise and try to put into people's hearts wrong motives. But look, here Deborah is talking about the best of people, that their heart was resolute for the Lord, that there's a cause. Listen, there's a cause in our church. It's for the Lord. Let's not shoot one another or stab one another, spiritually speaking. Let's not assassinate one another's character. Let's get involved. Put your differences behind and go together for the cause. Go together for the cause. God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. And I'm not talking necessarily about anything specific in our church that I know of, but I'm telling you, the evangelical church is this way. And you know it, and I know it. And it's happened in other places. And so if you ever hear it, you need to put it down. You need to stop it. I'll tell you a story. When I was in South Carolina, my landlord was a member of the church. And he came to me one day, and he started mouthing off and talking bad about the pastor. And I looked right at him, and I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry to hear all of that. I'll give you 3 days to go to the pastor and tell him all of your complaints. And then I'm going to call him and follow up with him to see if you followed up with this conversation." 3 days. 3 days later, I called the pastor and said, "Did Brother so-and-so come and talk to you? Because he sure gave me an earful and all of his complaints. And so I think you should know about him." And so then he was able to connect with that man in the church and get things straightened out. Well, you know, Satan just loves to fish in the waters of a discontented heart. That's what Thomas Watson said, an old Puritan. And so don't be discontented in your heart, but rather know that there's a cause and be resolute of heart, as those here were in our text. Okay? Verse 15. "The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, and there were great thoughts of heart." Verse 15. Now, verse 16. "Why abodest thou among sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart." Now, Reuben said, "You know what? Got too much work to do. I think we're going to stay home and take care of the sheep." Okay? Does this not sound like Luke chapter 9? When the Lord is teaching on the cost of discipleship. "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go home and take care of some business. Let me go say goodbye to my family. Let me go bury my father." You know, that disciple's father wasn't even dead? He's like, "You know what? That's what we do. When I get older, I'll have more time. When I have a more convenient season, I will obey the call of God." You know, one of the reasons why we die as evangelical churches, and I'm telling you, hundreds of churches shut down every year. One of the reasons is because God's people say, "I'm too busy, Pastor. Don't dare take away my comfort or my inconvenience, my schedule. I've got too much to do. I'm going to stay home and take care of the bleeding sheep." And Deborah comes out. And listen, she puts it in song and they sing about it. And they remember that these people didn't get involved. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued in the seashore and abode in his beaches. Hey, listen, I'm just going to chill at the beach. Okay? I'm going to go out here where it's really nice to fish. Sunday comes around, I'm going to go to the lake. I'm going to go to the coast. I'm going to hang out with the family. Hey, I'm just going to keep my commercial interests alive. You know, Sunday's a great day for business. I can make a lot of contacts on Sunday. Okay. I'm sure you can. There are a lot of pagans out there that need to be in church. And that's where you need to be. Yeah, so I'm meddling tonight. But God puts it in His text. So I think I have a text to meddle on. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. Hey, praise the Lord for Zebulun and Naphtali. Now we end on a happy note. Praise God for the people that get involved and serve the Lord. Praise the Lord for what's going on around in here. Praise the Lord for the servants who clean the building, who do the yard maintenance, that make repairs. Praise God for those people. You should be excited and you should say thank you to these people. A lot of them. A lot of you. So let me tell you, thank you. Ray and Duane stay after and count the offering every Sunday night. And they go home when it's dark. Praise the Lord for them. So praise God for willing servants who stay and get the job done. And so this is what the church needs. And this is what God praises. God's praising His people and remembering them in this particular battle and putting them in eternal scripture for what they did. Think about that for just a moment. You know, you may not think that your life counts for much or that you can offer much to the Lord. But you know, Jesus was anointed for His burial and Mary went down in eternal scripture for that. That was just a little deed. That wasn't a big battle, was it? It can be the little things done right from the heart that God remembers. Now, you may think that, well, I'm not going to get the recognition from eternal scripture. I want to tell you what, you don't know the recognition that awaits for God's servants in heaven. As a parent of four through the years, I've gone to awards day at the end of the school year, and I've clapped, and I've clapped, and I've smiled, and I've congratulated other parents about their kids, and I've congratulated my own kids, and I think, wow, I'm glad awards assembly is over. But you know, it's important to motivate those students. It's important that they know that their work is rewarded. And we as Christians sometimes get so discouraged because we serve and we don't get thanks. So thank you for service. So many of you do things behind the scene that never get publicly recognized. Keeping of books, the cleaning of bathrooms. So thank you. And praise the Lord for what you're doing. It's vital, vitally important. And so it ends on a happy note in this particular section. And so that needs to be coming off of our lips as much as criticism as well, constructive criticisms. So praise the Lord. Verses 1 through 12, all you people. Praise the Lord for the volunteers, verses 13 through 18. And then we come to verses 19 through 23 and praise the Lord for His victory. So let's end with this. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. So there was a confederacy. Does the church not have many enemies today? It sure does. Seems like the church takes it on every side. Okay? But they're not going to get any gain out of their opposition to the church. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, that river Kishon. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. So personifying the river, you know, praising God for his power and nature. Then the horse hooves were broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Told you that the clay gets bogged down and sticks. It's possible that the horse hooves were breaking. And lame horses don't go to battle, do they? Sinking chariots don't go to battle. Cursey Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Cursey bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So once again, Meroz was a town, a little town, that was right at the battle site. It was an Israeli town. And so the Lord put a curse on it. When the report came that the battle went well, and now we're chasing the enemy, they're fleeing from us, they didn't even go out of the village then. They wouldn't hazard themselves to go get the spoils of war. And so God puts a curse on them. And so that's, once again, something that you need to think about, because it's not to the help of the Lord. Not Deborah and Barak, but to the help of the Lord. Now verse 24, blessed above the women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be blessed. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Praise God for the mighty spiritual women in the church. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. You're an example for some men that need to rise up. Thank you. Okay? Thank you. Keep serving the Lord. Now, who is Jael? Do you remember the story? Why is she praised? What did she do? Put a tent peg through Sisera's head, nailed him to the ground. Okay? You know, a lot of men are carnally minded and they've got their head on earth and not the things above. And they need to get their head and their mind and their heart and affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So praise the Lord for the godly women. Why did God send women to the empty resurrection tomb? Because I don't think any of the men had faith to go. So praise the Lord for godly women. Praise the Lord for godly moms who faithfully and consistently pray for their children. Moms, you control the destiny of your children's lives through your prayers for them. Pray, pray, pray. And you watch God work in your children's hearts. I know my mother prayed for me, and one of the things that I dearly miss is hearing her prayers for me. Hey, son, we were praying for you. We're praying for services tomorrow. We're praying that God will encourage you. God will bless you. God will strengthen you. Those are the phone calls I don't get anymore. But praise the Lord for godly mothers, for godly women, and what they do. And so the Lord puts Jael in inspired scripture. Okay? So what did Jael do? Well, verse 25, he asked water, she gave him milk, she brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She knew how to play to this man's vanity. Okay? Put butter on a lordly dish. I don't know, was it a silver platter? Okay? Put it out there in such a way that it really, you know, just kind of tweaked his vanity. Hey, yeah, I'm someone important. All right? Look what I'm getting butter on the best dish. All right? So he was content where he was, and the milk and the butter together put him to sleep. And verse 26, she put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. With the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet, he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. You like all the repetition in that? It's like those Shakespeare plays, Romeo and Juliet, you know, drinking of the poison, I'm dying, and 15 minutes later, I'm dying, all right, and 15 minutes later, I'm dying. It's like, come on, just die, all right, and well, that's what we've got going on there. She killed him, 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 all right, he's dead, right, you got the point, She won. God got the victory. God puts down the enemy. And so we're on the winning side here. Now, she does have some compassion, verse 28, for Sisera's mother. I don't think this is mocking. In battle, there's always sorrow. And so Sisera's mother was looking out the window and cried through the lattice work, where is this chariot? Why is it so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? Her wise ladies answered her, yes, she returned her answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera, prey of diverse colors, of prey of diverse clothes, of needlework, of diverse colors, of needlework on both sides. Meet for the necks of them that have taken the spoil. So she's the mother of Sisera, looking out the window, saying, I wonder why my son's taken so long to come home. Wonder what's taken so long. Okay, he must be getting so much spoil from the battle that his chariot's loaded down with all the things. And I'm going to get some pretty garments when he comes home. He might even have a new wife. Okay, he might be bringing a damsel home from the battle. And so she's thinking these are her reasons why he's not appearing. And so Deborah is empathizing with her in her lament and her sorrow. And so let all thine enemies perish, verse 31, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. So in this concept of sorrow, when the Jews do the Seder, part of the blood is they dip their fingers into the cup of juice or the wine, which represents the blood, and they do that 10 times for the 10 plagues that were on the Egyptians. And so even in the Passover Seder, the Jews have compassion in remembering the sorrow of the Egyptians. You know, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None at all. They're made in his image. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and remission of sins. God didn't make hell for people. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. And so God is very sorrowful of heart when people die and go to hell. There's some compassion. Where's our compassion? Now, on the end of the song, let the righteous shine as the sun. Daniel said that those that win souls are wise and they shall shine as the stars forever. So God recognizes those who do the work. And so the characters in the story that jump out tonight, what are their names? Deborah, Barak, Jael, all right? And then the different tribes that were mentioned, they shine thousands of years later. They're there as that sparkling sun, that shining star for our meditation, for our consideration. You know, you never will regret serving the Lord. Never. Never. I'm not sorry that I'm a pastor. I'm excited to be a pastor for the Lord. I am. And you ought to be excited to be a Christian and go out and fight for the Lord. And when you do, He wins mighty victories. He brings about great spiritual conquests, because the battles of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against a church that will go into battle. So I call on you tonight. Go to battle this week. Take the shoes of the gospel into the workplace. Take it to your neighbors. Take it to your family members. Take the shield of faith because you know it's going to be conflict. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Read your Bible this week. Listen to it. Meditate upon it. Okay? The breastplate of righteousness. But arm yourself. So if you can't remember all of that, think of the Kevlar helmet, the bulletproof vest of righteousness, okay? The gospel military boot size 13, okay? But put on the armor. Go win a victory for God this week through His power. Watch Him win it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this very inspiring song that was put into Scripture for our meditation tonight. Praise the Lord for willing people. Thank You for those servants. Lord, may we not be the kind of people that were just too busy with commercial pursuits and life, that we won't take the time to go out and hazard ourselves in spiritual battle. Help us to be the kind of people that were praised for resolute heartness, for willingly hazarding their lives, giving themselves to the Lord. Thank You that You are a God who is not unjust to forget our work and our labor of love that we have shown toward Your name, and that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. Thank You that You're a God who rewards, a God who honors those who work for Him. Thank You that there is heavenly reward for us. Lord, that we will shine like the stars. Lord, and our own sun is a star. And so, Lord, help us try to be shining for You this week. A light. Light of the gospel to go into a world of darkness that needs Jesus. Help us to arise to the cause, knowing that we serve the Lord God, and that whatever we do this week, that we'll do it heartily as unto the Lord. To Christ and Him alone be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.